This interview by Jeff Perswell with C.J. Mahaney and Bob Coughlin, titled Lessons Learned from 3 Decades of Leading, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded during the 5th General Session at our Worship God 2009 conference. After 27 years of pastoring Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, C.J. now leads Sovereign Grace Ministries full-time from Covenant Life Church. Bob serves as Director of Worship Development for Sovereign Grace Ministries and as a pastor and worship leader at Covenant Life Church.
All right, we're just going to hop right into it. CJ, okay. You were pastor 30 years. You were pastor in this church. You had a worship leader, pretty good one. You had many other responsibilities. You had delegated the worship, the leading of the worship to Bob. So how did you view, as a pastor, how did you view your role in relationship to corporate worship, in particular the singing? How did you view your role in relationship to your worship leader?
Well, obviously, I have been unusually blessed. I sit here and would assume, I think accurately assume, that this auditorium is filled with men who exceed me in both character and gifting. And so why I have been given the privilege to serve alongside this man, to observe his leadership in worship, to have the privilege to delegate that role and responsibility to him, I would be perplexed. But I am deeply and profoundly grateful, and it has been quite the privilege and the joy. As relates to your question, I think the most effective way and the most important way I can please God and serve the church is by personal example. So my priority on Sunday would be my personal, passionate participation in the worship. And I would say to all pastors, you are being studied by your congregation. They are studying you. And they are, in particular, studying you during worship. And if we appear complacent, distracted, if we are looking around, if we do not appear to be participating, and if we appear to be unaffected by what we are singing, we will not be pleasing God or serving the church with our example, and we won't be serving those who are leading in worship on that particular Sunday. So first and foremost, for me, Jeff, it would be, I want to please God. I don't participate in worship primarily thinking about my role. I've been humbled by the gospel. And I want to communicate my gratefulness with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to express my affections to the Savior for his death on the cross for me. In my place, condemned, he stood. What a privilege it is for me then to join with those I love the most, add my voice to theirs, and sing to him. So that's my passion and priority. But in a secondary way, I do want to be an example to the church. I don't want to be preoccupied with the sermon. I want to be preoccupied during our corporate worship with the Savior. And then I have some role, a small role. It's a very small role because I have the privilege to work with Bob in planning and leading the worship, but it's a small role and a secondary role.
It's more than small, more than secondary.
Well, let's follow up on that. What is that role?
Significant and primary.
What is that role? Because I think, you said something that I think is very important. I think for any pastor.
And if I say anything that's important, I appreciate you drawing attention to that. Excellent.
Good. Somebody might have heard that.
Because,
thought, that's
because
not
let's
important.
Be let's be clear here. No matter what question you ask, anybody who knows you and knows me knows that you would give, if you answered the question, a more intelligent and insightful answer.
That's not true. But You touched on... Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're perceptive, you're looking at this saying, what's wrong with this picture? The wrong guy is leading the interview. All the right. guy in the middle should be leading the interview.
And let me just say, you're observing something. No matter who is leading in a particular context, if he shows up, you might as well give up.
And I would argue that each should serve according to their gifts.
All right. Well, you say you had this very gifted worship leader. Absolutely. And I think every pastor here would...
World class.
...would be tempted to envy.
Thank
but
you so much. Thank you.
The temptation is, I think...
Freed.
Yeah. We better move back,
That's
Bob.
That's a scary thought, yes.
But the temptation is then...
By the way, this man right here, you need to know something... this man has been doing this to me and for me for the entire race. We're talking about 30 years this man has been serving me. Yeah, you're looking at true greatness right here. Thank you, my friend. And Jim knows I talk with my hands, so I'm restrained if I have to hold a microphone. So he was once again serving me, which he excels at. Back to your question, Jeff.
Good. Anything? anything else? All right. You put your finger on the temptation is exactly, he's got it. It's in good hands. Mm-hmm. But yet, you are the senior pastor. It is the senior pastor of a church... I would think, and I know we agree on this, senior pastor mm-hmm. cannot delegate, mm-hmm. the pastoral team cannot delegate
right.
the worship because the pastors are responsible for the spiritual health of the church. So the pastors ultimately are responsible for corporate worship. So how does that work out, though? You have such a capable worship leader who's, mm-hmm. who's also a pastor and who also is theologically informed, but yet I know from observing you participated, you led. So what forms did that take?
Yeah, excellent question. Well, I think you're exactly right. I think a senior pastor and an entire pastoral team should all feel the weight of responsibility for the entirety of the Sunday celebration. So though that is delegated according to gifting to different individuals, it's a shared responsibility. I think the senior pastor's participation, either in planning or execution, would be dependent upon his gifting. So I want to be a little cautious here. About describing my own experience, because I think I have at least attempted to serve Bob and others according to my gifting, which has been evaluated by others, confirmed by others. And I wouldn't assume that every senior pastor is bringing the same set of gifts and skills. So in general, yes, a senior pastor should lead the planning of the Sunday meeting in its entirety, in my opinion. A senior pastor should be participating in some way in the execution according to gifts, and a senior pastor should then again lead in the evaluation of what took place on Sunday, and all of that should be according to their particular gifts. So I think we have to be specific about one's gifting, right?
Excellent. All right, Bob, throw it back to you. You are obviously gifted musically. You have led worship all across this country and beyond. You have a degree in piano performance from Temple. You've been leading worship for 30 years. I think the temptation would be for you. Maybe others might share it. If you are leading the music, I've got this covered, Pastor. You have, because if they were to know CJ's gifting too and how minimal musically he is gifted.
minimal would be an exaggeration.
Then the temptation for a worship leader is particularly acute. Don't touch the singing. Thank you very much. Yeah, we've
well
got it covered.
Said.
So, Bob, how did you view CJ's role, and how did you benefit from his involvement?
From the time I came to the church 12 years ago, would that be the... Because we worked, served in various capacities in conferences for years before that. Well, I think it... I may have been a little surprised at how involved CJ wanted to be. when I got here. Because there was that, I've been doing this a while, you know nothing.
Yes.
So.
And that does form quite a contrast.
Yeah, why are we
it?
Going
yeah.
over this again?
That's right.
But what I began to see first was that he cared. That, I mean, it really did matter. It wasn't just, it wasn't a power play. It was, he really cared about the church. He really cared about what people were singing. And it's like, I wasn't sure I cared that much about what people were singing. So that came through that pastor's heart. And then an awareness of what we were singing, how things fit together. And I might think something fit together musically where he was more aware of what it was saying. And so he'd suggest a song. And I think, well, no, that won't really work as well as this one because it fits better. And then he said, well, no, I think we're saying this and now we want to say this. And that just really shaped me. Plus all the, and that was in the planning portion, then plus the evaluation things. Can I share about that now? Or, yeah. When I first got to Covenant Life, every Sunday, CJ would, within 5 minutes of the meeting ending, would come up, and the first thing he would do would be to thank me. And then encourage me and say, these are the things. I mean, it wasn't a shtick. It wasn't routine. It was, these are things I appreciated about what you did today. This, we met God. We, you know, this thing you said, that was helpful. This, and then he'd say, and then a few things, just a few small things that didn't affect, you know, God meeting us this morning, but things I think you might want to work on. And some of those things have shaped the way I think about leading for the last decade. Just little comments. I remember one in particular. I'd reference Romans 8:32. For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? And I quoted that verse and I said, isn't it amazing? You know, God said that because of the cross, he will give us all things. So we don't have to be worried or anxious. And he said, that was really good to say, but I encourage you not to mention the cross without reminding people of what it means. So that the cross doesn't become an end to something. Because the greatest thing the cross did was atone for our sins and reconcile us to God. And if you just go straight from that verse to everything that God's going to provide for you, there are people in the church who will miss it and who will think that the cross means I get whatever I want. Oh, that, I mean, it took him less time to say it, but that has shaped my, every time I lead practically, I think of that.
Well, you mentioned, go ahead.
Well, I mean, I'm sure this is obvious to you and everyone here. I mean, none of this works apart from a pronounced evidence of grace in Bob's life, which would be humility. I mean, that's the pronounced evidence of grace that is the difference maker. Because this is a man with a degree in music. This is a man whose professors encouraged him to write a musical for Broadway one day and envisioned that as a reality for his future. So this is a man with world-class musical gifting who then is working with somebody who is musically inept. So ignorant and inept. So why would this man posture himself as a servant and learner apart from being humbled by the gospel? So whenever anyone asks me about Bob and what it's like to work with Bob, I do not first draw attention to the significant and obvious gifting. I want to inform them of what takes place in private, and that would be the humility that characterizes his life, so that I can approach him after a meeting and during the week and not only point out evidences of grace, which was always primary for me, but just small ways adjustments might serve. This man eagerly
pursued this and humbly received this and made it very, very easy to do this.
Well, thank you. He was telling me great stuff. I mean, he was telling me stuff that, like, sitting out in the congregation, I was unaware of. Like, when you did that, you know, chorus the fourth time, it was a little over the top. The long pauses sometimes between songs, or, you know, that what you said wasn't clear. He said something to me one day, again, it's just smart to listen to things like that. He said, I can tell the difference between the times you prepare to say something and the times you don't prepare. And I didn't need to ask him, like, okay, so tell me, like, what you notice. That was enough, just to, okay, all right. Well, then I'll start preparing then. You think you're so smart? And then he said this to me, you'll find... it's funny how these things just, they stick in your mind. He said, you'll find that the harder you work at preparing what you say, the easier it will be for you to, at a later date, say things spontaneously. Because you will have worked so hard preparing things over the long haul. Mm. And that is absolutely true.
Yeah. Oh, and he also said that it is...
He being you?
Yeah, that'd be me. That it is...
Sometimes I forget all the pearls of wisdom that CJ has imparted to me, so he reminds me.
But he's very faithful to remind me.
Oh, yeah. It is more difficult to give a brief exhortation than it is to give a one-hour sermon. To be clear and concise requires a disproportionate amount of preparatory time. So for me... I have this luxury of 1 hour, and so I'm devoting anywhere from 15 to 25 hours to prepare to speak 1 hour. In order to exhort effectively in a 2 to 3 minute period, one must devote a disproportionate amount of time to that, or one will seek to introduce too many themes in a brief period of time.
Which I've done many times.
Yeah, there'll be like this convergence of confusion. Or,
systematic theology in 2 minutes.
Yes, or the exhortation will be too lengthy, and the whatever momentum has been achieved in the worship at that point will subside. So, but you see, he humbly received that. He made it easy to say that. He welcomed that. And I think that's the difference maker, and I just want to commend all worship leaders to be aggressive in pursuing your pastor. And even if your pastor is as ignorant about music as I am, or as inept in relation to music as I am, doesn't mean your pastor doesn't have some insight for you that might serve you in your role. And I would encourage you to ask your pastor tonight or tomorrow, am I easy to entreat?
Great.
Do you need to read Ed Welsh's book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, prior to approaching me? And how can I make it easy for you by inviting your observation and evaluation? And obviously, if you serve in the context of a plurality and a pastoral team, inviting them as well. We just all want to walk humbly. We don't want to assume that because we're gifted in a particular way, others can't serve us with their encouragement and correction.
I just want to broaden that. I would say that if you're on a music team and you're serving a worship leader, say the same thing to your worship leader. I mean, it just benefits, well, it brings glory to the Savior.
Yeah. If you're a pastor, you have been other than Carolyn, nobody has heard me preach more than you. And my heart goes out to you. You know how many contexts we've been in where I've said, oh, Bob, my heart goes out to you. You have to listen to me again. You have to listen to that sermon again. And yet there you sit, as if it was the first time you heard it. But you always provide me with your detailed critique,
which I just benefit immeasurably from. So may we as pastors lead by example in relation to inviting critique of our preaching.
Yeah, I just say one other thing in terms of your exhortation to worship leaders to approach their pastors. Just recognize this, your pastors, the worship leading moment is not your moment. It's God's moment.
Yeah,
it's not the time of self-expression. And this will help you, I think, approach your pastors. They will stand before God and give an account for those people. You won't. Not in the same way. And so, boy, if you have that perspective about your pastor, I think it's going to make you all the more zealous to serve him and to support his leadership and hopefully make that moment before the throne a moment of even greater joy. So,
and maybe this would be helpful for a worship leader. If worship is theologically driven, which it should be and must be in order to be true worship, rather than musically driven, then their pastor or members of the pastoral team are quite gifted to serve them because it isn't ultimately musically driven. It's theologically driven.
Well, CJ, you've obviously been in many churches, been in many contexts, stood and sang in many different worship settings. What would be some of the most common mistakes you've observed worship leaders or worship teams make, or common deficiencies that you have observed? Not to be critical, but in order to serve these.
How do
folks.
I answer without being critical?
That's the heart. Your heart is not critical, but you're sharing observations
good.
To serve these folks to
you,
avoid those things.
Don't want to be critical. And when it would be important because Bob made the differentiation, which is an important one. When I would approach Bob, to this day when I do approach Bob, I really want the evidences of grace to be pronounced. And we transition to more corrective observations. I think each and every time I preface that by saying to Bob, these are minor. These are all of secondary concern. These are not primary. These did not hinder worship today. So I just want to preface that. In some ways, in answering this very good question, make sure no worship leader here thinks that when I'm in a particular context, I'm studying the worship leader and the worship band distracted by deficiencies. That's not true, and that's not been my experience. That's an excellent question. I think a common deficiency I have observed over the years has been a well-meaning worship leader who inserts himself into the worship experience too frequently during the worship experience. And I want to accent well-meaning. But even if you are well-meaning, I don't think it's wise to create an undue dependence on you as a worship leader. So if I'm in a context where I'm being led and I want to be led, I want it to be clear someone's leading, someone needs to lead. If it's a congregation that's gathered, then it needs to be led. The band needs to be led. The congregation needs to be led. So I'm not arguing for a lack of leadership or an absence of leadership, but I'm arguing for a skillful form of leadership so that a worship leader is wise and selective when he inserts himself so that he does not become a distraction. So that if he exhorts, and I would encourage a worship leader to exhort, he doesn't exhort multiple times. So that if he's singing, he doesn't sing differently than the congregation consistently. What I don't think serves us, if I'm in a worship context and I'm thinking that I'm having difficulty following this individual, I'm anticipating, in effect, him interrupting my singing. That will restrain my singing. So I think what a worship leader I'm sure wants to do and must work to do, is to create a context where the songs and the singing are not unduly and unnecessarily interrupted by the worship leader. So that would be one observation I would have as a concern.
Bob, what would you add to that?
What CJ has found deficient in worship teams?
How about what you found deficient, rather than you speaking
what
on my behalf?
What he's told me after coming back from certain churches. I can fill you in on that.
That is not true.
Just what I have seen.
Yeah.
Is it just?
Yes, because you will, and this could be for the worship leader, this could be for people participating.
Yeah, I'm thinking of the teams.
You always gather, when you're leading worship, you will gather the team and lead them through a time of evaluation. So,
yeah, let me just mention that. I was with a group of worship leaders earlier and just sharing that after every, we have two meetings, but after every meeting we do gather the whole team together, start with evidences of grace, you know, what was good, and then talk about what didn't work so well. And we try to create a culture where we can talk about what went wrong and people don't get offended. Because we'll never have the perfect worship service.
That's right.
We'll never do things flawlessly. And if we think we will, there's a big problem. So we want to be comfortable with that. Oh, that didn't go so well. Oh, you're right. Oh, yeah, I was not looking there. Oh, okay, that's right. But one of the things I notice frequently is just everyone not engaged on the team. And by engaged, I mean when we gather to sing to God, to sing His praise, it's a whole being thing. I talked about this in my seminar today. It's everything. It's our hands playing our instrument. It's our lips singing.
Yes.
It's our hearts moving towards God, seeking to understand and put our faith in the words that we're singing, faith in the God we're singing about. And when you have a team where, you know, you might have three or four people up front and they're just with it. They are so excited to be there. They're obviously engaged. And then you have the musicians, instrumentalists in the back, and they're not singing.
Right.
They're not looking.
Right.
They're looking just down at their music, or you just think, like, are they hired? Or do they know what's going on? Are they aware that this is like we're the people of God gathered to give Him glory in every way we can? And simple thing I've encouraged them to do is just to sing. For a bass player, even a drummer, whenever you can, just to sing. Because that shows, that communicates to people, these words we're singing are even more important than what I'm playing. Now you want to be good enough so that you can do that.
Right.
And I encourage you to practice that at home rather than in the meeting.
Right. Right.
But it makes such a difference. You never know. You don't expect that people are just going to be watching you the whole time. But you never know when someone's going to look up on stage or look up towards the front and see you either responding to God's glory, magnifying God's glory in Christ, or just kind of doing your music thing. And it can have a profound difference.
Yeah.
Have you noticed that? We did the worship team evaluation day. We had four different teams, and they're all good in different ways. But some teams it was more obvious that everyone was engaged, and it made an immediate difference in the way what they were doing impacted you.
Yeah, I would say for a member of the worship team, you're not just serving with your skill. You must serve with your soul. You must serve with your example. And yes, it, I'm sure, requires practice. But you are being studied. Every member of every worship team is being studied by the assembled congregation. And so I think you have a responsibility to not only serve by playing skillfully as the fruit of practicing, but you have a responsibility to be an example of one who has been humbled by the gospel, who is affected by the gospel, and it is obvious to anyone observing that you are not performing, but that you are being freshly overwhelmed by the grace you're singing about and the one you're singing to.
Excellent. Another category that often is associated with the singing, the gathered worship, creativity. You hear about it all the time. Entire conferences are...
Can I say something else?
Yeah.
Well, what are you going to say? No. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to put you in this awkward situation.
Yes, go
but
ahead.
I mean, it's a compelling point Bob made. And that extends beyond the worship team to all those who are serving in different capacities. So one of the things I love about those who serve in sound here, yes, they're paying attention to their responsibilities. But when they have given attention to their responsibilities, they are giving attention to the one we are singing to. So what you don't have here in this church, which I'm so grateful, is you know, a skillful band, unaffected, performing, and then different individuals serving on sound, etc., who are moving around while there's an assembled congregation. No, we are all gathered as a congregation, serving in specific ways. Yes, it involves skill, whether it's sound or on the worship team, but all, to some degree, in some way, should be participating in the worship. Sorry, continue.
No, that's outstanding.
I wanted to broaden the application of that.
Good. Would you even use that, Bob, if you were holding auditions and choosing people to participate? Is that
question.
A live category for you? The way in which they're engaging, as opposed to simply simply an analysis of their skill, evaluation of their skill?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that there are people who outwardly don't seem to demonstrate a response. I can't automatically assume they aren't thinking about the Lord, wanting to worship Him in their heart, but that's not someone I want to put in front of people to inspire them. So I would just say, you know, sing your praises to the Lord in the congregation. And, you know, I just want to encourage you to keep thinking of how great He is, how worthy He is of our whole being's praise. But I'm going to be prone to use someone who naturally expresses their love for God in a way that's visible to others. Psalm 34:5 says, "Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed." I think that's just... that speaks to, if we're looking to Him, our faces will be radiant. There'll be something about us that other people can see. And this isn't like a mystery. We know the kind of face that will inspire us to think God is good. There's a countenance, and we know the kind of face that doesn't inspire us to do that. And so those, we're looking for the first kind of face.
And wouldn't you agree that can be learned?
Yeah, absolutely.
And one might need to grow in overcoming the fear of man. Mm-hmm. It certainly is. There's a significant difference between standing in the congregation and participating and standing before the congregation and leading. So we wouldn't want people to misunderstand. Not everyone is expressive in the same way or the same degree. You wouldn't be advocating that everybody be loud and obnoxious like myself.
No.
And actually, you'd want a diversity of expression. But we want clearly discernible affection and expression.
And I might just add to that appropriate expressiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So not just someone who's, you know, has a smile plastered on their face.
Yes, no.
For every single song.
Right.
Everyone's weeping and they're smiling.
Yes.
And
yes.
Beaming and oblivious.
Yes.
To trial that you... but good. So emotion's appropriate too.
Yeah.
Yeah, good.
Yeah, I think a helpful word to use is engaged. It's engaged appropriately with the truths we're singing.
Yes.
What's the appropriate response? Is it awe? Mm-hmm. Is it sorrow for sin? Mm-hmm. Is it celebration? So, absolutely.
Good. All right, back to the idea of creativity. I'll throw excellence in there as well. Much is made, conferences, worship arts. There are pastors or arts pastors and things like this, and often associated with the singing and so forth. Some churches make the decision to hire musicians, etc., holding that value so highly. Even perhaps they're not even necessarily Christian artists and so forth. So, many musicians, they view themselves, and rightly so, perhaps as artists and so forth. So what role should creativity and or excellence play? Should it be a goal? Should it be a priority? Proportionally, what kind of role should creativity play? Yeah. I'll let you go first.
Well, I like the word you use, proportional. Creativity should play a proportional role. The priority must be congregational singing. Okay, that must be the priority. The priority must be congregational singing. The priority must be congregational participation. The priority must be congregations singing gospel-centered sound doctrine and being transformed by what they sing. So congregational singing must be the priority. Creativity, if employed, must serve that purpose and must not distract from that purpose. And if it doesn't enhance that purpose, creativity shouldn't be assumed. It is not primarily what we are about. We are not primarily about creativity. We're about content. We're about content, and we're about congregational singing, not primarily creativity. So creativity must be handled very carefully, or else creativity can easily distract from content and congregational singing. I'm not sure who originated the phrase, but what we win people with, we win people to. We are not trying to win people with creativity. We're not trying to win people to creativity. We're trying to win people with the content of the gospel. We're trying to win people to congregations passionately singing and freshly affected by the gospel. So it doesn't mean creativity doesn't have a place or role, because I'm not arguing for predictability. But creativity must be handled carefully, because it has been assigned, from my limited observation, exaggerated significance in the average modern American evangelical church. And I think this should bring great peace to the soul of a worship leader. Your role during the week is not, I mean, this should release all from the pressure to be more creative than you were last week. No, your role is to find your way again and again and again to the content of the gospel. Your role is to promote and provoke congregational singing. That's your primary role and purpose, not the introduction of creativity that exceeds last week's creativity. So let's just be a few musings on creativity. And we've talked about we don't want to become predictable in certain ways, so we're trying to be sensitive or discerning of patterns of predictability. So the wonderful creativity tonight, that choir, in my opinion, estimation, was creative, but the choir served a role. When they were singing, we were affected by what they were singing. And then we didn't just listen to them indefinitely. We then entered in with them to sing along with them. And so ultimately what it was about was congregational singing to the Savior. So that was a way creativity enhanced, provoked, and didn't distract.
Another helpful phrase that's been helpful, again, I don't know where it came from, is creativity is not something you do. It's a way you do something. We can focus on, well, we got to be creative. You know, whatever role we play, video, media, on the base, where it's just the goal is too short-sighted.
Yeah.
Oh, we were creative. Wonderful. What did that do to increase the glory, to magnify the glory of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm not sure. Well, then maybe you should rethink it. But when you're thinking, okay, how can we focus on the content of what we're singing? How can we make people think more clearly about these words that we're singing, about the God we're singing to? Well, yeah, that's where creativity can really serve. And I remember, when CJ was senior pastor here and I was the worship leader, just how CJ would be very vocal about that, about wanting to do things differently, mix things up for the purpose of people not just doing things by rote, not doing things without faith, for the purpose of drawing attention to what we were singing. And one of those areas, I've been asked some questions about this, is the area of special music, mm-hmm. which I would have thought interrupted you know, what we were doing. We're supposed to be worshiping the Lord. We're supposed to be singing His praise. And CJ would encourage me to have someone sing a song and have us just listen. And it really took me a while before I got it, that when we're listening, we're still responding. We're still, our eyes are still being opened. And if it's done in the context of other songs that we're singing, it can actually increase our faith and our desire to sing the next song, because we've just been affected by this song that someone sang for us. And now we want to sing some more, only we have greater faith to do it. And that is so far removed from, oh, we want to throw a special song in there because it's creative and cool and, you know, people really be wowed by it. It's got a purpose, and the purpose is to serve the congregation. Yeah. So, and I've just been so helped by those thoughts.
Yeah, well, I mean, we don't want to build a church that's known for its creativity, whether it's in worship or preaching. That is not what I want people walking out of this facility and to their cars talking about. I want them freshly affected by the content and the singing. And when you have the privilege to preach, we would want them freshly affected by the text,
right.
And not my cleverness or creativity. Yeah. And yes, illustrations, right, have a place, but they must be subordinate to the text. So that, I think, is what we are trying to build. And I think then that would form, hopefully, theologically informed creativity. And what you're doing, Bob, which is wonderful, is you're challenging that assumption, we have to be creative. Who said? Where did that come from? That sounds culture-driven to me. Now, again, I'm not arguing for a cappella and absence of instruments, but creativity must be handled with care.
In Sovereign Grace, we are not only Reformed, but we're charismatic. So, biblically defined. So there is a value of the active presence of the Holy Spirit. There's a value of being sensitive to the Spirit. But I also know, from watching you two, that you're very diligent in your planning and in your preparation for any kind of gathering, in particular Sunday morning. So how do you integrate those two values? Diligent preparation, faithfulness, and a sensitivity to the Spirit, wanting to be Spirit-led. How do you integrate those two values?
How do you integrate those two, Bob? Am I supposed to go first?
You taught me everything I know.
Oh, that is kind and not true. If your understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit doesn't involve or include planning, then you're dumb. I don't know how to say that more sensitively or politely. Let's be charitable. That would be a concerning ignorance.
That's much better.
And dumb. The Holy Spirit is no less present in planning. And I think to be effective spontaneously, to be effective in the moment, the Sunday moment, you are dependent on previous preparation. I think through preparation, then your heart is at rest, at peace, and prepared to discern the spontaneous. I think you're much more vulnerable if you don't plan and prepare, and I think it'll become evident to people that you're making it up as you go along. So we should not create an adversarial relationship between planning and the active work of the Spirit in the moment during the Sunday celebration. They work together. There is a relationship with each other, and so we do diligently plan. I think that is wise. I also think it's humility 101. To plan and prepare. It serves the entire team in order to plan and prepare. And then I think it positions and prepares us to be discerning and listening in the moment for any deviation from that plan. I think what we attempt to do when we have this privilege to serve and lead is plan and plan diligently, but not depend on our plans in detail throughout the meeting. And we don't have any hesitancy to deviate from those plans if we think there is a discernible impression or insight that would be a trustworthy direction.
And I just want to say that CJ, worked here at the church 12 years ago, moved here, and our planning at that time, this is what our planning used to be. I'd come up with a group of songs, and then we'd be practicing them on Sunday morning, and then someone come and say, CJ wants to see you in his office. And then I'd go see CJ in his office knowing exactly what's going to happen. I showed him a list of songs. He said, oh, that third song, I don't know if that works so well. And really? Nah, because you got another song.
You're so humble.
And that ending song, you got another ending song? I think, well, yeah, I do, but we just rehearsed like all five of the songs. And I could get back. Okay, it's all right, we'll do it. So that was that then.
Right. And that didn't serve you to be informed?
Well, not really, no.
Yeah.
If I was to be completely
and it
honest.
Sounds like you're still offended.
A little bit.
So. Let me do it again. Bob, will you please forgive me?
Yes, I do, CJ. Completely. In light of all I've been forgiven, I forgive you.
Thank you.
But over the years,
been so patient with me.
CJ changed. He started realizing that wasn't so helpful, and we would start planning song lists for like a conference. The first three sessions, we would think through the songs together. And that really does bring peace, and just as CJ said, enables you to focus more specifically on a spontaneous impression. And one of the things that CJ has done consistently through the years is after we've prepared, just say, okay, have you gotten anything from the Spirit in terms of what might be a particular impression or focus, or have you been listening even after we've planned? I think most of the time we plan and we think, done. Completely done, over. Now I just go and fulfill my plan.
Yeah.
And I've learned from this man that your job's not done. One of the ways the Spirit leads is as you plan. Another way he leads is after you plan.
Yeah.
Or during the meeting. So there, it's just that combination of doing both. Eager to listen.
I can remember in the back before a meeting praying, and CJ we would leave having prayed for the meeting, having planned, and CJ would often say, let's be listening and let's be leaning forward. And that's not just for an expression of spiritual gifts or prophecy. It could be maybe during this particular song, the Lord may lay on our hearts a particular group of people to pray for. Mm. Be that at that moment, be that at the end of the meeting or something like
that's
that.
Right.
But I just love those phrases have always stuck with me.
Mm.
Let's be listening. Let's be leaning forward. Mm. Leaning forward so that we can step out in faith. So very helpful.
Yeah, I think it would be arrogant for us to assume that our planning was sufficient and that we perceived accurately, sufficiently, flawlessly in our planning. So our planning is of critical importance. But I don't think we should transition from our planning assuming that was sufficient, that was accurate. Because of our understanding of the personal work of the Holy Spirit, there is a spontaneous element. And if our services were predictable, I mean, for me, how I would view our Sundays is if everything we planned took place without the inclusion of some spontaneous element, then for me, in my understanding of the personal work of the Spirit, I would think there was some deficiency there we need to address so that we can discern the active presence of God, because God is present to bless when His church gathers.
Last question. Bob, was giving away your book, Living the Cross-Centered Life. Anyone familiar with your ministries, familiar with your passion for the cross, your preaching on the cross, your emphasis on living in light of the cross, in light of the gospel. Many of the songs that we sing here and that are produced by people in Sovereign Grace, written by people in Sovereign Grace, have the gospel as a key component to it.
I hope so. Yep. I know so.
There are all kinds of themes in Scripture. Mm. There are all kinds of songs. Why should we have so many songs on the cross? Why should that, living the cross-centered life, good, why should that play such a central role in our singing when there are so many other things we could sing about?
Excellent question. Well, the gospel, Christ and Him crucified, is the storyline of the Bible. Therefore, this should be the storyline of our singing, the storyline of our corporate worship. This is the matter of first importance. So that should be reflected in our lyrics. It should be reflected in our singing on a weekly basis. And we must never leave the impression in worship that we do not need a mediator. There isn't a moment where I don't need a mediator. We must never leave the impression that we can approach God the Father directly. In light of His holiness and my sinfulness, I cannot approach Him apart from a mediator. And so it is quite possible for us to sing songs that are accurately extolling the attributes of God. But if there's an absence of the cross, the unintended consequence is leaving the impression that somehow I can approach apart from a mediator, that somehow I can experience intimacy with God apart from the one who died for my many sins. And then I would add, even a casual reading of the book of Revelation would inform us of what is taking place at this moment and inform us about our heavenly future. And I think it's Jim Elliff who has written, he wrote the following. He said, one is taken aback by the emphasis on the cross in the book of Revelation. Heaven, if my memory serves me, never gets over the cross or thinks there are other or better things than the cross. Heaven is not only Christ-centered, but cross-centered. And I think the final phrase is, and I love this phrase, and quite blaring about it. So, every Sunday should be a heavenly preview. Yes. Amen. As we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, and as we sing to the Lamb who is worthy, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So those would be some of the things I would say about why our worship must be cross-centered. And we should be humbled by this, as well as amazed that this great God has had mercy on us by planning and providing a mediator. And lo and behold, that mediator is His Son. And He sends Him and He crushes Him with the wrath that I deserve for my many sins, just the sins I committed this day. So, may we sing with hearts filled with amazement every Sunday to the one who died
in our place, satisfying God's wrath and securing our justification and the forgiveness of all our sins. And can I just one more thing? And what a privilege it is to sing. What a gift. Singing is, it's just this unique gift, is it not? Lloyd-Jones said that, have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in your life is due to the fact you're listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself? That's just a profound quote. Have you ever realized?
Why don't you repeat that?
What's that? Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness is due to the fact that you listen to yourself more than you talk to yourself? So it really is. In the book Spiritual Depression, it's Causes and Cures, and I think I can still vividly remember the moment I read that, and that would be in excess of 20 years ago, and read that particular statement, that particular quote. Have you ever realized? So, I pray that everyone freshly realizes that most, not all, but most, this is just sweet discernment that'll set you free and make a difference on a daily basis, that most of your unhappiness, so when you're unhappy, you can assume this about your unhappy state and your unhappy soul. Most of your unhappiness is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself. So you can transition from an unhappy soul to a happy soul, from a troubled soul to a hopeful soul, by talking truth to yourself, by preaching the gospel to yourself. Now, if you're a worship leader, here's the pure joy. Singing is a means of talking to yourself. Singing is a means of biblical self-counseling. So you have the privilege to lead people in a cessation of listening to themselves and a celebration of talking to themselves and preaching the gospel to themselves, so that at the end of the service, they leave edified rather than unhappy. And we experience this every Sunday. Do we not? Most every Sunday, if you are unhappy at the outset of the meeting, you are happy at the end of the meeting. Why? Well, it's because we have been singing the gospel. And one can't sing the gospel and cease listening without being freshly affected by the gospel. So what a unique gift singing is, and what a unique role and privilege you have to lead the church in this. We are now together going to cease listening to ourselves. We're going to cease listening to sin. We're going to cease listening to condemnation. We're going to cease listening to legalism. We're going to cease listening, and instead we're going to sing, and we're going to sing the gospel, and we're going to sing gospel-centered doctrine to ourselves and to God. And as we sing to the Savior, we are going to be transformed in our souls. And that is what you as a worship leader have the privilege to do each and every Sunday. What a privilege. What a joy. Wow.
Amen. I think it would be, because I know your heart, our hearts are to serve all of these folks, I think they would be very meaningful if you would pray for them.
Oh, I'd be honored.
Pray for them personally. Pray for them in particular as they serve God's people by doing just what you said.
Good. Well, before I pray, thank you for coming. What a loud statement you make. Your presence here is really a loud statement of your love for the Savior, of your desire to serve His church. It's a loud statement of your humility and desire to learn and grow. And I know we are humbled that you would come. What a privilege it is to serve you. And I hope these few minutes, as we've kind of reviewed our history of God's mercy, will give you hope. I'd want you to know, when we think back, when I think back to our history, I mean, what you saw tonight, our history is humbling, okay? I mean, I stand there tonight, watch Bob, choir. By the way, I love the way Todd leads the choir as well. This is what I mean.
'Twasn't always so. And it would be, I think it would be important for you to know before we conclude, 'twasn't always so. And if you were here in the beginning, and you're still here, that's humility on your part and an expression of God's faithfulness. Because when I think back to our origins and our beginnings, when I think back to the songs we were originally, I mean, we were sincere, we were passionate, we were humbled by the gospel, but we were theologically deficient. And, I mean, some of the songs we would sing. I was struck by it because we were singing Hallelujah. It was so moving. I mean, you remember how often we would repeat Alleluia?
We could do that for like 20 minutes.
Would, yeah. I mean, we just Alleluia over and over and over again. And we really didn't know much else to sing. So, oh, it's true, folks. I'm not exaggerating. It's not difficult for me to stand down there and think of the Father at those times turning to the Son and said, you know, this isn't what I had in mind. So before I pray, I would just want you to know any review of our history is humbling. And any perception we have and any progress we've made is by grace and because of others. So I wouldn't want you to leave here impressed with us. But I would want you to leave here with hope that no matter where you are at present, there is hope for you and your church because of the Savior and because of the gospel.
May I say one more thing?
Please.
I mean, I'm aware that probably 80 to 90% of the churches here are like less than 300 members.
Uh-huh.
And I want to thank you for being here.
Yes.
But one of the reasons I wanted to do this tonight was to just show you a faithful man. CJ has been faithful by God's grace. And God is looking for faithful men and women. Just to do what you've been called to do, where God has planted you, and to do it for the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We don't want to grow for our glory.
That's right.
Grow in number, size. We want to grow for His glory. Mm-hmm. And most of all, we want to grow here.
Yeah.
We want to grow in our hearts. And that's what I've had the privilege of seeing, watching, being influenced by for all these years. You've just gotten a little taste tonight. But it is the grace of God at work in the heart of a humble individual. And we can all fit there. God gives grace to the humble. So I pray this has been a means to that end of us pursuing humility more diligently so that the Savior Jesus Christ might be glorified more magnificently through our lives, week by week, day by day, exactly where we are.
Yeah. And because the majority of churches are under 300, I would pray that everyone present would return freshly humbled by the gospel. All of us, rather than compare yourself unfavorably to a larger church, we should be amazed anybody's coming. You should, honestly, you should be amazed anybody's coming this Sunday to the church you have the privilege to serve. So rather than thinking about how much larger you would like to be, you actually should be amazed that you are as large as you are. And I pray that this conference will put within you a fresh love for those who will be there this Sunday and have been there previous Sundays, and that you will freshly love them and be grateful that they are there with all their limitations and all their sinfulness, all their deficiencies. But God has done a wonderful work in your church, in creating your church and gathering your church. And so may you as a result of this conference serve the Lord with gladness. God wants happy pastors. God wants happy worship leaders. Not proud, complaining, happy. First of all, happy that they have been saved by the grace of God.
And then as they open their eyes, amazed at the assembly before them, regardless of the size. So may we all please God this Sunday, regardless of the numerical size of our church, by serving him with gladness and loving those he has entrusted to our care. Would you pray?
Yeah, why don't we stand?
Yeah, you're welcome, Bob. What a privilege. Am I praying? Bob praying? I'm praying. I'm honored to pray. Well, Father, we do not approach you directly. We do approach you, though, because of your invitation. And we approach you through the mediator you have provided for us, your Son, who you sent and crushed on the cross so that we could be reconciled to you, forgiven of our countless sins, adopted as sons and daughters, justified, so that we might approach you, grow in our knowledge of you, have fellowship with you. Father, how can this be? It can only be explained by grace, by grace, by your grace. Thank you for being gracious to us. We richly deserve your judgment. We richly deserve your wrath. Instead, you poured it out on your innocent Son so that we could be the objects instead of your mercy. And Lord, we marvel at your mercy. And my prayer for all of us is that we would only increase in our amazement. Yes. That our marveling at your mercy, that our being overwhelmed as we contemplate your grace and your mercy toward us in and through the sacrifice of your Son would only increase. That there would be this gradual, discernible increase of amazement and affection. Lord, I pray in particular for those who right now would find themselves in a dark season of the soul. They would be more aware of sin than they are grace, more aware of your absence than they are your nearness and presence. I pray that they would, I pray that they would cease listening to themselves and instead preach the gospel to themselves, even this moment. That though they don't discern you and aren't as aware of you, you are present, you are faithful, and you are accomplishing your purpose in their lives as they grow in trusting you. And you are pleased, Lord, as this trust develops in their lives, as you wean them from a dependence upon their emotions. And instead, they trust you. They trust your word. So strengthen them, Lord, as they walk through this season of darkness, this season of suffering. Lord, I pray for them in particular that they would know your grace, know your strength, know your nearness. Lord, I pray for all worship leaders who are present and all those who serve in worship ministry. I pray, Lord, that this conference would make a difference. I pray it would make an immediate difference. I pray it would make a discernible difference as the church gathers this Sunday. But I pray it would make an enduring difference as well, as the content from this week would be applied to their lives over the months and years that are before us. Oh, Lord, on that last day, that final day of evaluation, I pray, Lord, that the review of this conference will be one sweet celebration as you review the massive amount of fruit that was produced by your grace and for your glory from this conference. So place
fresh hope in everyone's heart, that you have brought each one here personally for a specific purpose, that you have not just been present to generally bless. No, you have been present to bless each one present in specific ways that will make a specific difference as they return to their family and to their church. And Lord, our prayer most of all is that they would return more aware of Christ and Him crucified than when they came, that they would be more aware of the grace that has been revealed and displayed through the gospel of your Son and the sacrifice of your Son, that they would taste again for the first time that which is of first importance. So, Lord, bless these people. Bless everyone tonight with the gift of sleep. How kind of you to give us that gift tonight, Lord. How kind of you to give us yet another reminder that we are not God. So I pray we would not just fall asleep, but humble ourselves and receive this gift. And I pray then that we'd be refreshed and return tomorrow. May your sacred anointing be upon Bob as he serves all of us in this final session. And Lord, how can we thank you enough for all that we've experienced and most of all for your Son? So receive our gratefulness and our affection. We pray, Father, in and through the mediator you have provided, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to an interview with C.J. Mahaney and Bob Coughlin, which was given at our Worship God 2009 conference and has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planting and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.